Turn with me to Numbers chapter, I think it's chapter 9, let me look here. And Numbers chapter 9, the cloud and the community. All right. And we want to look at verse 15, Numbers 9, 15. Now, that's not the portion today. I will be referring to the portion in just a minute. But we want to begin with this. Numbers 9, 15. This is after the Israelites are in the wilderness. And this is what happens. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, and the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in the camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with this command through Moses. Now, in the portion today, which is actually read part by the Aliyah candidates, and Ed referred to it, and it continues, and in chapter 33 of the book of Numbers, there is great detail about where the Israelites went while they're in the wilderness. They went kind of from place to place, and there's detail with almost no explanation. They just went from this town to this town to this town and this town, and so on. And literally for 40 years, that was the litany of all the places that they went. And the question is how did they know where to go? In other words, they were in this wilderness, they were in a land that they'd never been in. How did they know where to go? And the answer is, which we just read a moment ago here in Numbers, is that the cloud of God's presence, the Shekhinah, was resting upon the tent, upon the tabernacle, and would lift and move when it was time for them to leave, and the people would get up, pack up all their tents and everything with them, follow the presence of the Lord wherever the presence of the Lord went, and wherever it stopped, they would stop, and that was exactly how they knew where to go. Now, notice that it was the entire community that was getting up and leaving. When the cloud lifted and left, then the entire community would get up and leave. There was no apparent situation where anyone else in the camp would sit around and say, oh, what does it mean for me? Is it my timing? In other words, there's nothing in the scripture that says anything about a guy named Joseph Goldberg who wakes up one morning and everybody's getting ready to leave and he's sitting there, I wonder if I should go with this group. Well, Lord, there's no explanation here of him turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, what about me? Does this include me? Or there's no story about a Miriam Cohen who's seeing everybody leave and turning and saying, you know, I don't like this path. I think I'm going to seek the Lord and go on another way. I'm going to wait for the Lord's word for me personally, and then I'm just going to follow the direction that I feel that God's calling me to do. There's nothing like that. In fact, what's interesting here is that it was the whole community got up and the community left in total. There was not pieces and individuals deciding what they were going to do. You see, Joseph Goldberg and Miriam Cohen were literally part of the community of the Lord. The Lord leads the community, and consequently, the Lord directs their paths. Now, the question is, what about individual identity and calling? In other words, is there a place for the individual, or is the individual in the scriptures subsumed by the larger group so that they're completely controlled by whatever the group does and so on? And the answer is absolutely not. That's not the way it works, because when groups control individuals, that's cultic. Okay, that's the way to know, that's a sign of a cult, is if a person has no individual identity, no individual destiny, and so on, they're controlled by whatever the group says. However, it's pretty clear here is that these individuals were all part of the community, and the community walked together. And in fact, it's clear from the scriptures that personal identity and destiny are formed within the community, and it's not formed with outside of the community. Now you say, well, why am I talking about all this? I'm going to get to that in just a second. Because, see, I think in our era, we get this thinking that it's just me and the Lord. I've got to hear from God. It's whatever God says to me, that's what's going to be, that's what's going to be true. I'm going to follow whatever God says to me, no matter what the group is doing and so on. But it's interesting is that that's also not the teaching of the New Testament. Because when you look at Yeshua's teachings, this is what he has to say. He says, where two or three come together in my name, I am in the midst. Not with an individual, but with two or three. It says, he says in another place, that where two touch and agree on anything on earth in prayer, they shall have it. In other words, it always requires two, or at least there's a group. Or in another place, he says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the community. In other words, there is this concept in the scriptures that God is the one who leads a community, not just the individuals. Now the question is, why am I discussing all this? Like I just said it a minute ago. It's because our society is totally different from ancient societies. You see, the United States was formed as a nation during the period what's known as the Enlightenment. And it was during that period of history where there was a great deal of focus on the rights of man, individual rights, and so on and so forth. And that concept of individual rights and individual liberties has continued to grow into the modern era. There's less and less of an emphasis in our society upon the community, upon community standards, upon community directives, upon community restraint. There's very, very little of that. And in fact, what's happened has been is that with modern transportation, communication, the internet, and so on, it's like people can literally live their lives completely, at least apparently, live their lives completely apart from the community. It's like, I'll just do whatever I want to do. I can, you know, it's so interesting now. I find it so interesting when, you know, when I was in college, of course, they didn't have computers. And so when you had to do research, you had to go to the library, right? Everybody heard of a library, and it's amazing, you know, everybody goes to the library, and there's a group of people in there, and you pull out books, and you're kind of studying together. Now, you can study totally by yourself in your own room, you know, just click on the computer, research most of the libraries of the world, never come in contact with another human, and get all the answers that you need. See, it's almost as if the society has developed around so that we don't need anybody else. It's just me and what I feel called to do, and my destiny, and my fulfillment, my desires, that's all that really matters. And yet, there's a serious problem. See, even our sense of a home has undergone a radical change. One generation ago, it was rare for families to live in more than maybe one or two locations, at best, for their whole lives. And yet now, people are moving all the time. You know, it's always wherever a job is, and people move sometimes multiple times. There's no sense of a home and so on. And this concept of what I call dislocation has spilled over into our relationships with God. What's the emphasis today in even teaching about the things of the Lord? What can God do for me? What can I get out of it? What is my calling? What is my destiny? What is my future, right? You have classes being taught on hearing from God individually, on knowing your gifts and talents. But where is the idea, the biblical idea, of being part of a community? In fact, there's very little sense of that. And yet God sees you, despite what you think we are, you know, what we are into, God sees us as part of a community. And he leads and directs a community like the cloud of glory. You see, even though society has changed, God hasn't changed. You know, isn't that amazing? You think, you know, we think, oh, well, God just has to act like I act. That's just the way it is. In fact, my perception of God is far better than those back in the biblical period because I'm more modern. I'm more intelligent, right? I'm more knowledgeable. I'm more educated. So obviously, I know more about God than those people because, you know, we're in the new era. But it's funny, the scripture says that God doesn't change. He's just the same he was in the past. Now, he ministers to people in different ways depending on the changes of society. But the Lord is still the same, and he's still ministering and leading communities. Why am I talking about all this? What do I mean by all this? Because what we have often in a community like this is that the Lord is trying to build a sense of belonging to something in which he's leading us together, not individually. And yet what ends up happening is, sure enough, no matter what happens, people will suddenly, you know, move out of the area, without any explanation to anyone else, just disappear as if they were completely disconnected to anyone else. So they just simply make an announcement that they're leaving, and boom, that's the end, as if the Lord doesn't have something to say about it within the larger community. People will leave a congregation and join congregations just like that. You know, whatever the inclination is. In fact, I've gotten to this attitude, some of the other leaders know this, is that when somebody comes to Tikvah and they get all excited and they want to join right away, I get suspicious of them immediately. You know, because it's like, do you really understand what this is really about? Do you understand what it means to be part of a community? It's not we just willy-nilly choose communities that we're going to belong to or depart from. That's the whole issue in marriages and so forth, that, which I'm going to talk about in just a second. Oh, I'm tired of this person. Boom, just get a divorce. That's pretty convenient. Just marry anybody I want to marry. You know, and it's, of course, it's glorified all over the place. And yet we have no idea of the destruction that it sows in our own lives and in the lives of those around about us. There's decisions that are often made in a community. Everybody just decides, oh, I'm just going to marry this person. They make the announcement, and then they just expect us to come here and let us give a stamp of approval as if the community has no say in it whatsoever. You know, and we wonder why the divorce rates are so high. People feel like, oh, I feel led of the Lord to go overseas and to go into this ministry, go move to Israel. There's been no discussion with anyone else. I feel like the Lord has just led me to go there. And then a couple years later, their lives are in ruins and they wonder why, because the community was not involved in the decision. You say, but that sounds a little controlling. You know, I don't want to be controlled. Oh my gosh, as if that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. No one's going to control you, but God built a community around for protection so that you won't end up in ruins. That's the whole point. It's very different than the biblical model, our experience. God is leading and directing a community. Individuals within a community find their identity in calling. The scripture says this, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Isn't that a good word? I want to give you some statistics now and some remedies to what I see are problems. And I think you'll find this interesting. I want to first talk about marriage and divorce. You know, what's interesting about marriage is that in the United States, every individual, every young person is required to have 12 years of education. That's required by every state law, right? And then on top of that, many go to college, get another 4 years of education. Many go to grad school, get more years of education. How many classes of all that education are given on marriage? How many? I mean, I've had a lot of education. But I didn't have any classes on marriage throughout all the education and so on. And yet, this institution, the institution of marriage, provides more joy and more heartbreak than any other institution that exists according to man. And yet, there's no training. There's nothing whatsoever. You know what's happened? Is that the combination of the emphasis on individual rights in this country, easy divorces, no-fault divorces, and no preparation for marriages causes there to be today, over 50% of the people who get married today are going to end up in divorce. That's the reality. Without any recognition of the destruction that's going to befall them. And you know, I've counseled many people, we're going to talk about this in just a second, but everyone who gets married doesn't expect to get divorced, right? Everybody's coming to me to get married, they're not thinking that they're going to be divorced, and yet, more than one out of every two will be divorced. That's what the statistics say. And they have no idea what they're getting into. Now, knowing those statistics, let me tell you about what the statistics are here in this congregation. I've done approximately 40 marriages since I moved here. Three have ended in divorce. Two of those marriages I didn't want to do, but I was pushed into it by the parents, you know, which will never happen again. And so, which is a very tiny percentage. Is there something magical about us or magical about me? No. There's nothing more special about me than anyone else. You know what the difference is? Is that the community here requires preparation for marriage. We don't just put a little stamp of approval on any couple that comes in the door. And it's not like we ever say to anybody, I don't feel like God wants you to get married. I've never told that to anyone. But what we do is this. We have one set of requirements for every couple that comes in here. I don't care what their background is. I always say, you have to meet one set of conditions. Got to go through premarital counseling with us. That's going to be 8 sessions over 16 weeks. Many people in here have been through that, and some are in here right now going through it right now. 8 sessions over 16 weeks. You've got to read 2 books. You've got to listen to 2 tape series. The people who go through this counseling, they're overcome by the amount of homework they have. And they're always complaining about, this is so much work, and it's so difficult. Then everybody knows about the famous sex talk that we always have with everyone. And we're not talking about learning about the birds and the bees, but this gets very, very graphic because we're looking into where there are potentially sexual problems that have not been exposed to the other person. Why? It's because, do I have problems with voyeurism? No. Thank God. You know? In fact, I think the Lord has given me the ability to forget everything that anybody's ever told me. So you don't have to worry. But what we're looking for are problems. I can tell you one experience. It's not anybody in here, or else I wouldn't say it. But there was a situation where a couple was getting ready to get married. They'd come to me. And so we got into this sexual thing, whatever. And I said to one of the people, well, have you ever been sexually abused, or have you ever sexually abused anyone? And it turns out that the husband in this couple had been sexually abused as a child, and also had sexually abused his sister. And it was like, and it's the first time it comes out. It's in the counseling. I mean, the fiance, the woman, looked like she'd just been smashed, you know, with a block on her head, stunned. And this thing had to be worked through. I mean, they got through it. She was able to forgive him and everything, and he got through it, and we prayed for them and so on and so forth. But this is what I'm talking about. And it's not just in the area of sex. It's finances, communication, backgrounds in families, and all these kinds of things. And literally with almost every other couple that we've counseled in this congregation, these areas have been brought to the light to enable this couple to have a strong marriage and to be able to have children who are going to live with 2 parents, which is increasingly, it's becoming an increasingly diminished fact in this society. And it's because the community has standards for families in this congregation and elsewhere so that people will be whole, you see? But if it's just do your own thing, I'm going to get married. I don't want to go through all this counseling. I'm going to go get married by somebody else who doesn't require me to do that, which has happened. It's anybody's guess as to what's going to happen. You know, but the statistics don't look good. Let me talk about divorce for just a second. You know, God hates divorce. It says that in the scriptures. The Lord does permit it in very limited circumstances. And you know what's interesting? In Jewish tradition, they require that a woman who gets a divorce to receive a get, which is basically the permission to get divorced and to be remarried later. Why? Why is that important? Because it establishes community standards. It says it's not just enough to go to the state courthouse and file papers and just do whatever I'm going to do and whatever the law says, I'm going to follow it. Because in almost every state in the United States now, they have what's called no-fault divorce. You can get divorced for any reason whatsoever. You just claim incompatibility. That's the end of it. Okay? And depending on state law, in the state of Virginia, it can be 6 months or a year of separation. Boom, then you get a divorce. That's it. And so there's no controls. There's no restraints. There's no recognition of the impact that it's going to have. And then what ends up happening, quite frankly, is people come into this congregation, they've been married before, they have children before, they're trying to blend families together, there's all kinds of chaos, and it's not to say that the Lord isn't going to restore them, and it's not to say the Lord's not going to marry them, but the point is that there's now chaos because community standards weren't followed. And so consequently, in the whole idea of again, saying the community has certain standards, it's for the protection of you and your family and of the congregation. That's the whole point. So here, to get a divorce, what we do is make sure we give every shot at reconciliation that's possible. And if there's biblical reasons to allow a person to get divorced, we will. And to provide the counseling that's necessary to go along with it. It's not just do your own thing. Because the Lord leads a community. He doesn't just lead individuals. Let's talk about moving out of the area suddenly like that. You know, because of our society, we all learn about jobs. Comes up, great jobs live, you know, pop up in different places, and suddenly a person says, oh, wow, I've got this great job opportunity in another state and somewhere else and so on. And there's nothing wrong with moving to get a good job. It's a valid reason. But the question is, what are your priorities? What is the issue here? Is the job and having material wealth the most important thing? Or are there things that are actually more valuable? I want you to consider for just a moment ancient Israel. And what could have happened in a situation like that? So remember the story of the spies. The Israelites go up to the edge of the land of Israel. They send the 12 spies in. 2 of the spies are named Joshua and Caleb. They come back with a good report, but the 10 come back with a bad report, and we all know the story. The Israelites listen to the bad report, and now they were going to be judged and have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they all die out, and so on. Now, consider Caleb. He was one of the guys who came back with the good report. He challenged the Israelites to obey the Lord, but they refused to obey. And now all of a sudden, he's listening to the judgment of God and the whole community that they're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, including himself. And think, consider putting yourself into Caleb's place. Caleb goes, man, what a raw deal. I mean, I obeyed the Lord. I did what the Lord wanted me to do, and now I'm going to have to go with these schnooks, you know, for 40 years. I'm just going to have to wander around the wilderness now for 40, and I obeyed the Lord. Huh. I just heard about a great job opportunity in Syria. Man, I'm popping out of here. You know, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going. And leaves. Boom. I mean, in today's society, there's no question that's what they would have done. There would have been no question whatsoever. That's what would have happened. Now, you know something? When the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, you know who was in the wilderness with them? The Lord. The cloud of the presence of the Lord was in the wilderness despite the fact that they were under judgment. And I just want to say this, that it's more important to be with God in difficult circumstances than it is to be without him in apparently good ones. I just want to tell you a very brief story about myself, and I know some of you know it. I'm not going to go into any great length. But you know, those of you that know, I had a wonderful career on Capitol Hill. I mean, it was a wonderful job. I was very responsible. I did some, you know, had some great experiences and all this kind of stuff. But you know, it was not the Lord's will. And as a consequence of that life that I had up there, I almost lost my entire family as a result. Because, you see, it's more important to be with the Lord in difficult circumstances than it is to be without him in apparently good ones. That's the tragedy. Going back to the story of Caleb, he lived through the wilderness experience for 40 years. Then he became one of the leaders of Israel who brought the Israelites into the promised land. And he was given the city of Hebron, which is being fought over today, believe it or not. You know, 3,500 years later, it's being fought over today as to who's going to control Hebron in the land of Israel today. And that was given specifically to Caleb and his descendants. You see, if Caleb had just chosen Syria because it was an easier way to go and didn't follow where God was sending the community, we would never know anything about him. There would be no Hebron. There would be nothing. That's the importance of following the community and staying with it. You see, I'm not suggesting to people that who have the opportunities to leave the area. I'm not suggesting people don't leave. But before they do, they need to commit, they need to gather together with others in the community and pray and decide and be able to hear what the Lord is saying as a community together regarding this decision. And I can guarantee you, when the community releases you to say, amen, we think this is really of the Lord, you will find prosperity and success. But if you don't, you'll find grief. That's the consequence of that. Let me close with the last concept of suddenly people getting up and leaving, going overseas without any controls whatsoever. People say, oh, the Lord's called me to go to Israel. I have a vision for Israel and so on. Have no idea what it really means to live over there. Big difference between visiting and living Israel. Okay? Say that right now. Big difference. You know, Israel is very romantic when you go to visit it. Very idealistic. You know, you see all the wonderful places, you know, where the prophets were and Yeshua walked. Oh, my gosh, this is a great place. Talk to somebody who's been living there for 6 months to a year. It's not so hot, right? It's a very tough environment. I mean, I'm all for Israel, and I believe the Lord's called our people back. But I'm just saying, we need to wake up to reality. Now, the question is, you feel called to go someplace and so on. You know, you say, oh, you know, you come up to us and say, oh, the Lord's leading me to go such and such a place. You know, no question about it. It's a done deal. We say, well, praise the Lord, man, folks. But did you receive counsel? How are you going to live over there? Oh, I'm just trusting God. Okay? We hope for the best. You know, we've established a new committee here in this congregation known as the Tikkun Committee. Tikkun means restoration. And the goal of this committee is to assist those who believe that God has called them to go to a certain place. And what I mean by assist them is pray with them, help them to become accountable for their finances, make sure that they have a livelihood, make sure there's going to be accountability with us when they leave and with whomever they're going to be going to and so on, that they're not just going to be trying to live on their own, doing their own thing in a foreign country. And we formed that committee for the sake of people who feel called. Because the scripture says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. It seems so different to what you and I have experienced throughout our lives. You know, we just make our own decisions, go our own way. Oh, man, I'm just going to have a great time in my life. But you know what? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Scriptures don't teach that. The Scriptures teach that there's protection in a community, that there's health in a community, that God leads the community. And you know what? He does not lead individuals outside of the community. Individuals comprise the community. We walk together. The cloud leads the community like ancient Israel. But Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord works the same way as he did back then. I'm going to close with this. For your sake, please, when you make major life decisions, gather those from the community and pray. Just pray and seek counsel from the community about the decisions that you're making. Avail yourselves of the services of the community and the benefits of the community. Not in a controlling way, a cultic way. You know, you can't do this and we're not going to let you. That's not it. It's but being able to hear the Lord together. What is the Lord saying to us together? And you know what? The Lord is going to bless your life. He's going to lead your life. We're going to be together. And we and you will see the Shekhinah, the cloud of glory over your life, over the life of your community, and over the life of your family. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know, Lord, that we are in a society that has been has emphasized for so long that we are our own individuals, we make our own decisions, we're accountable to no one but ourselves. And Lord, we know, Father, that that is just contrary to your word, oh God. Father, help to purge us from this individualistic, selfish orientation that we have, Lord. Help us to recognize that we belong together, that we walk together, that you are in our midst together, oh God. And just as Yeshua said, that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst. Lord, help us to appreciate, Lord, what it means to be led by the community and to walk with us, oh Lord. And Father, just purge these things from our lives, Lord. Help us to be people who will walk together to surrender some of our own liberties and rights for the sake of the greater whole, Lord God, for the sake of your kingdom, Lord, and ultimately for the sake of your glory, Father. And we honor your holy name today, and in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. If you need prayer, please feel free to come up here and receive prayer after the service. Also, the bookstore will be open, and Oneg is downstairs. I encourage you to join us for that. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah, we said. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's have a good week in God. Amen.